16, and we will be looking today at verses 24 through 31. Mark 13, 24 through 31. And as we start our sermon this morning, let me once again set the scene for us as to where we are in the book of Mark. I mentioned last week, and really with the last couple of sermons, Mark chapters 11 to 15 outlined for us the week of Jesus' passion. All right? Mark 11 and 12 show us what happened on the Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of Jesus' passion week. Mark 14 and 15 show us what happens on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, concluding with the burial of Jesus Christ. But right there in the middle is Mark 13. So Mark 13 brings us to a place where Jesus is speaking privately with his disciples on the Tuesday night before his death. He's sitting on top of the Mount of Olives, very likely looking right down onto the temple, and he is answering the disciples' questions. And in particular, as we saw in verses 1 through 4, there are two distinct questions the disciples have asked, and they're these. Question 1, when will the temple be destroyed, as Jesus had told them? And then question 2, when will Jesus return again, signaling the end of the world? Now, despite the disciples believing that they are actually asking one question in two ways, right? They think both those events will happen simultaneously. We have seen that they're actually two distinct questions. And so Jesus' answer to them makes reference to both of those questions as we go throughout chapter 13. And we mentioned that a good bit in our first sermon in this chapter on verses 1 to 4. Then, in our second sermon on verses 5 to 13, we saw that Jesus clearly gives a general answer to the disciples that actually gives attention to both of their questions. All right? That general answer by Jesus finds him telling his disciples and us what the entire period of time will be like between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, his first advent and his second advent, what we call the inner advent period of time. And yet, as Dr. Michael Kruger says, Jesus is not content to just talk generally. He focuses on specifics. And those specifics are what we saw last week in our third sermon from verses 14 to 23. We found in those verses Jesus' very clear answer to the disciples' first question about when the temple will be destroyed. And within his answer, we see his instructions to that very first generation of Christians about when to flee before the worst calamity to befall the human race is poured out on the Jews in AD 70. And then we saw how history shows us in remarkable detail how those things actually did come about. But even as we finished that sermon last week, if y'all were with us or if you listened to it last week, we noted how that destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple is itself a pointer to that final day of the Lord, that final day of judgment, which is merely one single trumpet blast away from happening. So as we turn this morning to verses 24 to 31, Jesus now directs our eyes on how that final day of the Lord will come about, which must be constantly in view of every Christian in every generation as we continue to live in this inner Advent period of time awaiting the Lord's return. So with all that said, hear now the word of the Lord, Mark 13, verses 24 to 31. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today, living on an earth that will one day disappear, in a world where all that we see will one day come to an end. And yet, Lord, you have brought us to sit at the foot of your word, which will never disappear, which through the work of your Spirit enlivens us and quickens us, Lord, to prepare us even now for the day that is to come, this great day of the Lord that we see this morning. Lord, we pray that you would give all of us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you have for us in these verses. Lord, change and transform us in these next minutes. We pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, as I said last week, we have a lot that we could go into this morning, right? Even as we read these verses, you're probably thinking of a number of questions. And if I was to have everyone raise their hand and ask every question that comes to your mind, we'd probably have some overlap, but there would be so much difference in the questions being asked that we could be here for hours without even getting into all of the parts and components, okay? So once again, like I said last week, let me cut right to the chase. Our passage today takes us quite clearly from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD to the return of Christ on the day human history as we know it draws to a close. And in this, I think we see Jesus communicating some things to his disciples, right? First, we see very clearly Jesus has answered now both of their questions, right? Any interpretation of this chapter needs to acknowledge Jesus needs to answer their two questions. And so with this, we see clearly Jesus answering the second of their questions. But second, and perhaps more importantly for us this morning, Jesus is skipping now from the next to last major event in human history to the last major event in human history. Now, you did not mishear me when I said that, okay? Jesus is walking his disciples and us through the last two major events that human history will witness: the destruction of God's temple and God's city, and then the return of Christ at his second advent, his second appearing, his second coming. From the time that Jesus returns to heaven and the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost and the gospel goes forth to the Gentiles, there are only then two major events left to happen in the world. And Mark 13 details both of them. And today our passage hones in on that final one. But rather than me explain all that at the outset, let's let Jesus' words in the text show us all of these things. So we see this morning two main points. Point number one, human history has only one major event left to happen. Human history has only one major event left to happen. And point number two, until then, we only have one visible thing to hold fast to. We only have one visible thing to hold fast to. So let's start into our first point this morning, which will be slightly longer than the second point. Our first point this morning, human history has only one major event left to happen. And we see this in verses 24 to 29, and I think there's four things we need to see here on this first point. First, before getting to verse 24, let me simply state that we cannot fully appreciate how monumental an event the destruction of Jerusalem, its temple, and the Jewish slaughter actually was. You know, it's hard for us where we live now to fully appreciate how monumental an event that was. In fact, if someone asked you, what was the last major event in human history when viewed from the eyes of the kingdom of God? Your answer should be the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And we could spend a whole semester of Sunday school classes unpacking the reasons why. But simply put, the five-year period of suffering and calamity in Jerusalem that concluded with the temple's destruction in the year 70 AD was, as Mark 13:19 tells us, the greatest period of anguish and calamity since God created the world, and will not be outdone until human history as we know it comes to an end. Right? Now, there's been other great calamities and other big events when viewed from our eyes in world history, but all other anguish and calamity and chaos in this world since then has merely been the fulfillment of those general birth pains that characterized the entire period of time between Jesus' two comings, which Jesus told us about in verses 5 to 13. Okay, so say that again. All right. All of the other chaos that we've seen in the world since the destruction of the temple is just a fulfilling of what Jesus said in verses 5 to 13, that this is what the inner Advent period of time will look like. But the last monumental event in human history when viewed from the eyes of the kingdom was the destruction of the temple. So that is where Jesus has been in his answer to the disciples so far, right? General inner Advent period of time, then the destruction of the temple, which was the next to last monumental event. And that leads us then to what we need to see this morning. Second, on this first point, notice that Jesus goes straight to the final event in human history. Verses 24 to 27. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now again, this is a place we could go a week-long sermon on each of these individual verses, but for today I want us to have the overall picture. What's the big picture Jesus has given us in these four verses? And when we look at the big picture here, we know this is clearly end-time language being used. James Edwards says, obviously, this is not a description of the fall of Jerusalem or any other historical cataclysm, but a meta-historical event that includes history but subsumes and supersedes history, an event that entails all of history but goes beyond all of history, right? Likewise, Dr. Kruger notes that these verses contain clear second coming language. And it's interesting when we note the language Jesus uses, right? Because he doesn't give his own new language here. He doesn't use new words or new phrases that the Jews would not have been familiar with. Rather, he roots everything he says in the Old Testament. Old Testament language that clearly anticipated the end of the world and the day when God will set all things right. These verses right here, these four verses, include direct allusions to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and Zechariah, right? And while we don't go into every detail from those, all these different books, he's bringing the whole Old Testament in as he's giving this prediction. And the general picture is clear. At the end of time, after all the anguish of the destruction of the temple, verses 14 to 23, and all of the sufferings and chaos of the entire inner Advent period of time, verses 5 to 13, then Jesus will return. And when he returns, all of creation will be rocked. There will be cosmic upheaval as this world, as we know it, truly comes to an end. And the great sign that will signal its end will be the Son of Man in all of his majestic and divine glory, seen here in this glory cloud, right, as he's coming in great power. And what makes these verses most clearly about the end of the world is actually what Jesus says he will send his angels to go do. that they will go to the ends of the earth and gather everyone united to Christ to him at this final day. And Edwards brilliantly observes here that while the Old Testament often speaks of the gathering of exiles to Jerusalem on the day of the Lord, here they are gathered where? To Jesus, right? Not to Jerusalem, to Jesus. And might I add that the reason is because there will no longer be, from the time Jesus is speaking here, an earthly temple in an earthly Jerusalem, right? Those have been destroyed, which, by the way, is part of what makes that the next to last major event in world history. Rather, Jesus is the true temple. He is the true Jerusalem, the person to whom all God's people will be gathered. All right? So when you think, where is it that all God's people will be gathered on that final day? It will be to Jesus. Now, location-wise, who's to say, right? That's not important. We will be gathered to Jesus. And let us not forget that even before this day comes, even right now, right? First Peter talks of this. We, God's people, are already being made ourselves to be living stones in what? In the new temple, in the new Jerusalem, citizens of the true Jerusalem. The difference is that while we are in this world during this inter-Advent period of time, we will be mocked and ridiculed and even killed. But on this glorious day, we will be gathered underneath Christ's wing, where we will be vindicated and even celebrated in this wonderful victory that Christ will bring, which is at the very core of why Jesus gives us these verses. It's always an important question to ask. Why do we have these verses? What's the point? What's the purpose? He is reminding us, reminding his disciples, and reminding every era of Christians to not get distracted by all the things of this world that are passing away. Not to despair about unfulfilled expectations or hopes or lifetime-long sufferings. Not to panic over wicked leaders or chaotic seasons of life. Those are things that characterize the age we live in now, which is why we must keep our eyes set on the next major event in human history, the day that all God's children will be resurrected from the dead or transformed into their heavenly glory and gathered together from the ends of the earth with the Son of Man as he rides in victory to draw human history to a close. Okay? So a lot we have right there in those four verses. But the question to the reader here, this is an important place to pause. The question to the reader as we are going through it is to ask ourselves this: will you be one gathered in victory from the ends of the earth to be united to your Savior, whom you place all your trust in for your safety and security on this day? Will that be you? Or will you be one rocking and reeling underneath cosmic destruction because you decided to go to this final day of history on your own terms, having gone your own way apart from Christ? Right? The offer of the gospel right now in these verses is the offer to turn from your sins, to put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you will be gathered wherever you are when this day comes, right? Whether we're still alive on earth or have passed on, wherever we are and however this happens, that you will be gathered by his angels at the great harvest to be united here with Christ as he comes in all of his glory. The promise of the gospel is to receive that this very minute. Brothers and sisters, reach out and take that promise we have here. But lest you think that you have all the time in the world to consider this, third, notice that all the events of this world that we live in now show us that this day is imminent. This day is close. Verses 28 and 29. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. Jesus gives a lesson here that I think is probably simple for us to understand, surely was simple for them to understand at this time. In his day, the seasonal budding and sprouting of a fig tree gave the certain indication that summer had arrived, right, in Jerusalem and Israel. So when they saw this, okay, summer is here. Well, likewise, when all the signs of the inner Advent period of time rock and reel in a world that gets more chaotic by the century, even by the decade, then we may know that the return of the Son of Man is right at the door. What should you think when you see evil men and women went out in this world and caused chaos all around us? All right, a lot of things we think. What should be the first thing we think? We should think Jesus is right at the door, right? Come, Lord Jesus. What should you think when every subsequent generation, globally speaking here, seems to call more good things evil and more evil things good, right? We should think Jesus is right at the door. His return is even more imminent than it was the day before. Lord Jesus, come. Have you ever wondered why is it that every generation has many in it who really believe that Jesus is going to return in their lifetime? Have you ever wondered that? Every generation of Christians have people, and probably all of us even at times are like, surely, we look at the world, surely Jesus is getting ready to return. Well, it's because every generation can accurately say that the chaos and tension between those in the kingdom of God and those opposed to the kingdom of God is the greatest it has ever been. Every generation can accurately make that claim. That as the kingdom of God is growing more and more as people get saved and grow in their faith throughout the world, simultaneously, opposition to the kingdom of God grows greater and greater alongside the growth of God's kingdom. And that increased chaos and tension heightens throughout every subsequent human generation. Which leads here to our fourth thing to notice. Fourth, notice that this is clear from Jesus' use of the angels in verse 27. All right, now I don't often do this. Usually I just go right through the passage, but I want to go back a verse one more time. So look with me again at verse 27. And he, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now, what is being spoken of here? Well, Dr. Kruger notes that what gives us the greatest indication that we're talking about the end of the world is verse 27, right? He says this verse is so key because it is clearly the great eschatological harvest. Eschatological being end times. It's the great harvest that will happen on the final day, right? It's something we see all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Of course, Revelation speaks of this a lot. But I want to focus on something Jesus said himself during his life that sheds great light on what we're talking about here. Both the end of the world and the inner Advent period of time. All right, let me read from y'all Matthew 13. Okay, we're in Luke or Mark 13 here. Go back to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we get a parable told by Jesus about what the kingdom of heaven is like, about what the kingdom of God is like. So let me read the parable and then his explanation of it. Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43. And y'all might want to write that down if you're one to go back and read. Matthew 13, 24. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seeds in the field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Shall we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." All right, what does he mean here? Well, he tells us, skipping forward to verse 36. "Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. Jesus replied, the Son of Man, all right, same language he's using there in Mark 13. The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the whole world. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom, right? As the kingdom here is growing. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into a fiery furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Okay, so lots we could say on that. This is not a sermon on that parable, but I hope it sheds light and makes maybe a little more clear about what we're talking about here in this passage. So as we bring it back into our passage today, we see that every day more and more people are being brought into the kingdom of God. Right? Every day there is more and more wheat being raised up. And yet, every day, as more and more people are being gathered together into the kingdom, right alongside them, right alongside this wheat, we see weeds being planted. And those weeds are so close to the wheat that uprooting the weeds before the time of the harvest would cause some of the wheat to be lost. And God never loses his chosen ones. So the inner Advent period of time, we'll see both an increase in wheat and an increase in the weeds until the Lord returns. And that is what explains this heightened tension that every generation sees exceed the generation before when viewed globally. Okay? Does that make sense? So this is what we see, and it's partly why we understand different generations, every generation having those that think, surely, this is going to be the end, right? We need to see the kingdom is always growing, but so too is opposition, and so the tension is being increased. And that is what Jesus is pointing to. He is saying that as you see these things heightening, the tension and chaos in the world between the wheat and the weeds, notice what that means. Do not despair. Do not panic. Do not freak out. Know what that means. It means, Jesus saying, that I am closer to returning than I've ever been. That I'm very near, right at the door. And you, my children, need only wait a little bit longer until all who are mine are brought into the kingdom at that great harvest, so that when I send my angels to the four corners of the globe, not one person I died for on the cross will be left out. That is why the Lord has tarried. But it does not mean he is not right at the door with this eschatological harvest closer than it has ever been, and perhaps coming imminently. Brothers and sisters, this is the only remaining event in human history for us to wait on. All right? We are truly living in what the Bible calls the last days, right? The last days of this world, even if those last days have been ongoing for 2,000 years. And that leads us then to our second point this morning. Second, until then, we have only one visible thing to hold fast to. We see this in verses 30 and 31. So let's notice two things here. First, notice that Jesus' generation saw all of this ushered in. Verse 30. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Now, if you're like me, all right, this verse has maybe caused concern for you in the past, but I think it really causes concern when we pull it out on its own, right? Outside of everything else in Mark 13. Hopefully, now that we've seen the first 29 verses over the last few weeks, it's becoming clear. Jesus is telling them that their own generation will not pass away until everything that must happen to bring about the last days happens, right? Dr. Kruger says here, to understand verse 30, we have to look back at verse 29. In verse 29, these things are the trials and tribulations of the inner Advent period. Recognize that whatever these things are can't be the second coming, because they are actually the pointer to the second coming. So verse 29 demands that these things not be the end of the time. So then in verse 30, when he says these things, he again means the trials and tribulations and not the second coming. Since that's the case, then there is no question that Jesus was right, because some of them did see the destruction of the temple, and all of them saw these things begin to happen. And this is where we have to remember, right? My first point to us this morning was not true for the disciples. All right, first point this morning, there's only one major event left to happen in human history. All right, that's true for us. Was that true for the disciples when Jesus spoke these words? It was not, right? Because think about it. For them, there were lots of major events in God's plan that were still left to happen. In their lifetime, think of the major events in human history that that generation saw unfold. Things like the Son of Man being betrayed, convicted, beaten, and killed. Seeing the Son of Man pay for all the sins of his people. The Son of Man resurrected from the dead. The Son of Man ascending to heaven on the clouds, by the way, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit then being poured out at Pentecost, right? The gospel going to all the Gentiles. Y'all, these are major events in the story of God's redemption. And they all occurred in the lifetime, this generation, right? The last of which was the destruction of the temple. And make sure you get this. That generation does not pass away until all these things happen, until all these major events in human history are cleared, with the single exception of the Son of God's return, right? So with the completion of the destruction of the temple and the beginning of everything that characterizes the inner Advent period of time, they did see the last days ushered in until that generation passed away, right? And that leads to our final thing to notice here. Finally, in light of everything we've said, notice where Jesus directs us. Verse 31. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Now, everything we've said here this morning, all right, it's important. All these things we need to think about and consider. But this is the thrust of what we want to take home with us today. If you haven't gotten anything else this morning, we want to get this verse right here. We have seen that there will be a day when heaven and earth will disappear. The world as we know it will end. Human history as we know it will end. And it all begs a very important question for us to ask, right? If all of that is true, how can we know anything at all? If everything we see around us is passing away, how can we have anything to hold fast to? Right? When you think about that, especially people outside the Christian faith, when they see the vanity of all the things in this world because everything we see is passing away, how can there be anything for us to grab hold of? Well, we see there is one thing that will not pass away, and it is His Word. As James Edwards says, here is an important key to all the predictions of Mark 13. For if Jesus' words will outlive the cosmos, then the world to come is already present in them. Do y'all see that? If everything around us is passing away, then we have no hope, right? But there is one thing and only one thing visible in this place of worship right now that will not pass away. And it is the Word of God. This very book that we are reading right now. This gem will be destroyed. Camperdown Academy will cease to exist. This very Verde area already has an expiration date before it has even finished being built. Every guitar you have played, the cities you visited, trophies you or your teams have won, money you have in the bank, houses you desire, clothes you wish you had, you name it, it will all disappear. Even the heavenly or the earthly bodies that all of us walk around in right now, the ones we see, will one day give way to a more appropriate body for the age to come. Everything you see right now will one day be gone, except the Word of God. It is the only eternally unchanging thing that we can lay our eyes on in this world. We cannot see the Father, right? We cannot see the Son. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. And yet we believe. Why? Because our eyes of faith behold our triune God. And where do our eyes of faith behold Him? In the Word of God, which we really can see. Y'all, it is amazing that this is where Jesus takes us in the midst of all that He's saying about the end of the world, that this is the foundation that He lays for us to live in this inner Advent period of time. And it leads us to our single application this morning for our last 5 minutes here in our sermon. Our application is this: the world to come sits on your bookshelf right now. Read it. The world to come sits on your bookshelf right now. Read it. Y'all, these are the very words of life. As Edward says, the world to come already exists right now in every word we have in the Scriptures. Can there be a greater encouragement for us to make the Word of God our whole life? Right? For us to prepare ourselves every week to hear the Word of God preached. Not just to come and show up, but to prepare ourselves to hear that passage preached. To read the Word of God faithfully every day. To make it the core of your relationships with one another here at the church. Never forget that though the heavens and the earth will pass away, the words of Christ never will. And therefore, we can bank on everything that He has said, knowing that not only is everything He said true, but that it will remain even after everything else we see has disappeared. Which, by the way, will come on a day that we do not know. Okay, a topic we will see next week as we finish, Lord willing, Mark 13. But for today, let me encourage everyone in here this morning, build your life around the Word of God. Right? Do not settle for a verse of the day. Okay, those are good, but do not settle to make that it. Do not settle for a short devotional, though those can be very, very helpful. Actually wade into the only thing we see that will never disappear. And think about that statement. Everything else you lay your eyes on will be gone on the day Christ returns. Everything except the Word of God. So if you have never read the Bible in its entirety from Genesis to Revelation, man, I can't think of another passage in the Scriptures that encourages us to do so. To even perhaps start today, to open up in Genesis 1. And know it may take me a couple years, but that's okay to commit yourself to reading through if you've never read through the Bible beginning to end. And let me know if you do that. I'm happy to send you a reading plan. Or if you had read through the Bible before, then maybe an in-depth personal study of a book of the Bible might be a good thing for you. And we could start that today. Let me know. I would love to help get people started on that. If you're beginning to meet with other people in the church, do not settle for mere fellowship. Right? That is a wonderful thing, but don't let that be all we do. Make your relationships with those in the church ones where you actually study the Bible together. Because in doing so, you and that person are moving outside of a disappearing world and setting foot together in the world that is to come, a world that will never pass away. There can be no better foundation to make sense of our lives here than to get outside of a world that is disappearing. And please do not neglect the gathering of the body on Sunday mornings, right? Because this is what makes our set-aside time of worship different than every other meeting you have throughout the week. Because when we gather together corporately as a body and invite visitors to join us, we collectively set foot into the age to come, which strengthens us to endure and persevere this age we live in now as wheat alongside the weeds. So join us here every Sunday morning. Open up the Bible with one another throughout the week. Study and read the Bible on your own every day. And never forget that as you see all the things taking place around you, they're all a pointer to the fact that Jesus is about to return, right? We are in these last days. He is at the door. His imminent return is coming quickly. It is the last major event to happen. And oh, how we rejoice to see that day arrive, which we can apprehend even now in some ways, in Christ's words that never disappear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word for us, your word to us, your word that never disappears. Lord, we thank you that you have not abandoned us in a world that is disappearing to have nothing to hold fast to, but Lord, that you